If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning verse 13. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 13. As you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing during this time. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege and opportunity that we have to enter this time as we hear from your word. And I pray the prayer of John the Baptist that I may decrease so that you may increase. May the only thing that we hear this morning and see is your son Jesus Christ lifted up and exalted. And Father, we just pray that your word will draw us to you, mature us in the faith. I pray that your word will bring salvation to those that may be here who do not know your son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we do also want to pray for those that are affected by the hurricane and are going to be affected by it. Pray that you will be with them, that you will sustain them, and that you will protect them. Help us to fix our eyes on you as the Creator and Sovereign God and Lord over all things, who is control even over creation. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 13, here's what the word of our God says. It says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. As we continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, we are still in that section of Scripture where Jesus is speaking and Mark is communicating about the nature and the cost of discipleship. And we see that this actual event has some connections to some of the preceding events that we have spoken about already. For instance, if we remember that following the second passion prediction, when Jesus predicted about his death and his resurrection, how he must suffer, he began to teach his disciples about humility and sacrifice necessary for authentic discipleship. So when Jesus told them that he was going to die, the response of the disciples was to argue about who was the greatest among them. And then when Jesus began to ask them what they were talking about, he knew full well what they were talking about. They told him, or he knew, and he illustrated the nature of what it meant to be great by using children as an illustration. He sat a children in front of them, and he said, whoever serves one of these will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then we also looked last week in Jesus' teachings about marriage and the nature of marriage as a creation ordinance that he gave at the beginning of creation. And so we see that this text actually naturally follows marriage since it talks about children. Since that's one of the purposes of marriage, is procreation and children and child rearing. And so we see that there's a natural flow to the development of this text as we think about the subject of the children and the kingdom of God. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that there's a little bit of a controversy that ensues with the disciples. They seem to always find themselves in trouble for some reason or another, if not for what they say or what they think, but also for what they do. It tells us in verse 13 that there were children being brought to Jesus, and it's kind of ambiguous. We don't know who was bringing the children to Jesus. I mean, ideally, we think that it was the parents who brought the children to Jesus. Maybe the father who was bringing the children to Jesus in order for them to be blessed by him. Or it's possible that the children could have come on their own. Because we think about this word children, we think about what does this word actually mean? What is the age limits, or what is the group of ages that would make up these people? Well, we have learned earlier that Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old, that she was called a child. So we know at least children could be up to the age of 12, but we also learn at the end of this passage of Scripture that Jesus takes them up in his arms. So they had to be small enough for him to at least gather in his arms. So there's probably a wide range of children from 12 to toddlers to even infants that Jesus is able to gather his arm. But these children, they come being brought by their parents or coming on their own. We learn that they wanted to touch him, and the reason they wanted Jesus to touch them is they wasn't for healing, but we learn at the end of the passage that it was for blessing. This was actually a Jewish rite that a rabbi or a teacher or a priest would bless the children. So Jesus was thought of as a teacher and a rabbi with the ability to do this. So they bring him for this, bring the children to him for this purpose. And so as they're bringing the children to Jesus, or trying to at the very least, they are rebuked by the disciples. They rebuke those who brought them. And so just think about the word rebuke. If I was to tell you, even in the context of our own language, that I rebuke you, or even make the general statement that I have rebuked somebody, you would think that is a very harsh term and a harsh word. And you'd be right to think that, because that word carries that connotation of being extremely harsh. In fact, we learn in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33 that Jesus rebuked Peter with these words when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so the language that the disciples used was indeed harsh and ugly, preventing these children from coming to Jesus. We don't know specifically why they did this, but more than likely it had to do with the way the children were perceived in that culture, in that time. It's entirely different how we see children. You know, when children in our society, they're the center of attention. They're the center of everything. For grandparents and parents, we have big birthday parties for them, and big blow-ups for them. But in this day and age, the children were not thought of in that manner, in that way. They were seen as people that were useless, that had no useful help until they actually came to a certain age. They were considered of lower status, not willing to be recognized in any sense or any way. And so I think that the reason that the disciples prevented them is because they saw them as infringing on Jesus' time. They weren't important enough to receive Jesus' attention. And this actually goes back to how the disciples actually saw themselves. They saw themselves as only the ones who had exclusive right to Jesus' attention. When somebody was casting out demons in Jesus' name but wasn't a follower of Jesus, they told Jesus to rebuke him. They thought they had the exclusive right upon Jesus. They also considered themselves to be somewhat of high importance and status, so they forbidden the children, more than likely due to the fact of the way that they saw them. Maybe a lower class of a type of people that shouldn't get Jesus' attention. And that upon seeing this or hearing this or maybe even knowing this, we see that Jesus is greatly displeased. This is something that Mark lets us see into the inside, into the emotion of Jesus. And maybe it's even seen by the way that Jesus spoke to them. But the Bible tells us that he was displeased. Maybe another way that we could say this, I think that this translation maybe doesn't capture the emotion accurately, that Jesus was indignant. I think some of your translation actually has that he was indignant. Maybe to say another way, that Jesus was livid, that these disciples would have the audacity to prevent the children from coming to Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he tells the disciples to stop forbidding the children. And he then explains that the kingdom of God belongs to people like these children. Now, this statement that we read in verse 14 when he says that the kingdom is like this, or such is the kingdom of God, it's entirely different than what he means in verse 15 when he says, "Unless you receive like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God." So what he says in verse 14, basically he's making the statement that the kingdom of God is made up with people like children. In other words, that it's made up of people who we may think that are insignificant or lowly or the least. It's the type of quality of people that even people that we perceive as maybe lower class of people or a certain class of people, that the kingdom of God is for them as well. It's not just for us. It's not just for people that maybe have power or riches, but it's also for the least of people. So Jesus, I believe, is talking about the inclusive nature of the kingdom of God. It's made up of rich. It's made up of poor. It's made up of white. It's made up of black. It's made up of all kinds of people. This is the kingdom of God. As we consider this passage of Scripture, of the children being brought to Jesus and then being rebuked or being forbidden to come to Jesus, I think there's something for us to say about how we as a church or how you as a parent can bring your children to Jesus. Jesus calls for the children to come to him. The disciples are forbidding it, and Jesus is rejecting them, saying, don't forbid the children. Maybe to say it positive, he's calling them to bring the children to me. And I think the most obvious way that we can bring the children to Jesus is that we can teach the gospel to the children. Share the gospel with the children. Or to make sure the children, your children, or children in the context of our church are constantly exposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 9, it gives us the paradigm about how to teach the children. Moses instructs us to teach the children when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're in the marketplace, wherever we are, teach the children. So he's telling to teach the children always in every way. I think that's the most obvious way in which we can bring our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a statistic that's going around in the church world that tells us that 80% of our children in the context of our church, that when they leave our church, or when they get old, they go to college, when they enter into adulthood, it tells us that 80% of them will never return to the church. And there's a lot of reasons of why people say that's the case. Maybe we're not instructing them in apologetics, how to defend their faith when they go off to college. Or maybe there's some other reason. But I think that maybe one of the reasons why our kids are leaving the church never to return to church is because they're leaving our church unconverted. And maybe the failure is on our part of not teaching our children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them what it means to be saved, about repentance and faith and about the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think too often we consider the teaching that we do, sometimes it's more moralistic and just teaching how to be good people, but they can't be good people until they learn about who Jesus Christ is and how he came to die on the cross for their sins and to change their life. And so I think it's important, and one of the ways that we can push against this as a church and even as a parent is that we look for ways anytime that we can to teach our children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to instruct them in the scriptures. I think there's other ways that we can do that as we bring our children to Jesus, that we can let our children see that we value the things of God more than the things of life. To be more excited about what they learn in church than we are about their extracurricular activities. To not sacrifice involvement in church for those activities. We ought to let the children see us live out the gospel in our lives. As church members, we can bring the children to Jesus by our concern and interest in them. Maybe working in the nursery or teaching a Sunday school class or helping with VBS when it comes that time around. Maybe another way that we can bring the children to Jesus, for maybe some of you older folks, is that you could invite young families who have children over to your house. To let them know that you love their children. We need to be a church that brings the children to Jesus. We need to love having the children in the life of our church. We should also treasure the opportunity to have children worship with us. Bring the children to Jesus. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And I think the question that may be deriving out of this text is asking, are we guilty of forbidding or stopping our children from coming to Jesus? That we may not be actively doing so, but maybe passively we're doing that. Just our inattention to the children around us. I think it's important for parents to see their primary responsibility is not only raising them to be good human beings, but to do that, you need to teach them the gospel and instruct them in the Word of God, and not just in the context of the church, but you should do so in the context of your own home. So we learn from this passage of Scripture that we need to bring the children to Jesus. But the most important part of this passage of Scripture is not really to teach us to bring the children of Jesus, but it's to teach us how to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we learn in verse 15, where Jesus makes the statement that if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to receive it like a child. And so we learn in verse 14 that the kingdom of God includes people like children, lowly, insignificant, the least of people. But they only become part of the kingdom because they receive it like children. So even though the concept of heaven or being part of the kingdom of God is inclusive, it's for all people, it's exclusive in the way that you enter it. You enter it by becoming like a little child and receiving the kingdom of God. So the main point of this passage is to teach us how we can enter into the kingdom of God, into the reign of God. Now, it's interesting that this passage is in the middle of two passages that teach how one is excluded from the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, he talks about sin and how sin, it excludes us from the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 9 and verses 42 through 48. And then next week, we're going to look at the rich young ruler and how he is excluded from the kingdom of God because he is not willing to depart from his riches. He's not willing to say that Jesus Christ is more important than his possession and his riches. So he's excluded from the kingdom of God. But then we have here in our text, it shows us what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Now before Jesus makes the statement or his pronouncement, notice that he says assuredly, or I tell you the truth, or in the older translation of King James, he says verily, verily. Now there are 14 assuredlies in Mark's gospel, and they are understood to mark important sayings. Several of them convey promises or warnings about spiritual rewards and penalties. And Jesus is drawing attention to the statement that is to follow, encouraging the disciples to listen. So as we read this text and we see that it says, assuredly, what Jesus is saying to us, what God is saying to us, you need to listen to this. Listen to this statement. And this is the statement that he gives. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So what does this mean? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? I think we need to be a little bit careful not to force our contemporary concept with respect to children onto the text. The way people viewed children 2,000 years ago is very different from our own. Unfortunately, this text has been used to commend entrance in the kingdom of God or salvation without the demand of repentance or faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it simplifies the gospel in such a way that it reduces it or explains it away where it no longer becomes the gospel. So we need to be careful that we don't take this text to mean that it's just about simplicity or it's just about being simple or making the gospel simple. The gospel is simple, but it needs to be spoken clearly. It doesn't need to be reduced. It doesn't need to be stripped away, because if you reduce it or strip it away, then it's no longer the gospel. So we need to be careful about interpreting this passage of Scripture that about simplicity. Now, although people view children in the ancient world radically different than we do today, there is a timeless truth about children that I think this text is communicating, what it means for us to enter the kingdom of God. Children are dependent. They are needy. They are helpless. If I was to withdraw from my children, me and my wife was just to let our children go on their own, let them raise themselves on their own, they couldn't do it. They're dependent. They're needy. They're helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. And I think that's what God is telling us to do. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, that's how we have to perceive ourselves. That when we come to Jesus, we come broken. We come as we are. We have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to give to him. We have to come needy. We have to come dependent. We have to come desperate. We have to come helpless. The same type of truth that's communicated in Luke's gospel about the tax collector and the Pharisee who go up into the temple. And the Pharisee, he makes his way up into the temple, and guess what he does? He basically makes a prayer and tells God how thankful God should be that he's one of his children. Thank God I'm not like this tax collector. I do this, I do that. And Jesus tells us about the tax collector who was afraid to even go up to the temple. He was afraid to even look up in the sky. He ripped his clothes and he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He came to God helpless, needy, and desperate. And Jesus says, he went away justified. That's what it means to be like a little children, or come or to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. So the demand that one becomes as a little child calls for a fresh realization that he or she is utterly helpless in his relationship to the kingdom of God. The kingdom is that which God gives and which man receives. We receive the kingdom of God. We don't take it. We don't earn it. We receive it as a gift. We don't have anything to give to earn it. Children know their need for parents. Without parents, they are exposed. Whatever they receive as gifts. And so when one comes to Christ, they must come in a like manner, knowing that they have nothing to offer or to give, and to come with complete dependence on God's grace to save. The piety of achievement, pride, and self-sufficiency and independence must be abandoned. So to come like a little children, and to come like Jesus called his disciples to self-denial and cross-bearing and to follow him. Now this is not something that just happens at conversion that we have to come in this way, but this is a disposition that stays with us as we continue on this road as Christians, that we need to continue to recognize our need of Jesus Christ. In fact, I talked with a guy not too long ago. I was talking to him about church and coming to church, and he made this statement to me that was a red flag that sent up. I'm mature enough in my faith where I can just go anywhere and I don't really need any help. That was not a good statement for a person claiming to be a Christian to make. I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I've got 2 seminary degrees, and I can promise you one thing. I'm desperate and I'm needy and I need help every day. Like a little child. That's my disposition. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of God. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to be characterized as a Christian. To receive the kingdom. To be dependent. To be needy. To be helpless. To be desperate. And to abandon all of our achievement that we think that we have. And Jesus is emphatic. There's no mincing words about it. If you don't come this way, guess what? You don't enter the kingdom of God. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's the way that Jesus tells us to enter it. Come like children. And really this idea, I believe, of coming like children, it personifies the conditions or the terms of salvation, of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing we have nothing to offer. All we are is full of sin. Our actions, our thoughts, everything is sinful about us. And we throw ourselves on God and we trust in his mercy and his grace to save us. Because only he can do so. So the children are teaching us something about what it means to be saved. What it means to enter the kingdom of God. And then we find this passage of scripture that as he tells us how to enter the kingdom of God, then we see what Jesus does at the end, and he blesses the children. So Jesus' final actions was as significant as his words. He didn't just say something special about children. He also demonstrated that children were special. His genuine love of children and the tenderness expressed in taking them in his arms and blessing them through prayer and laying on hands. This action is contrasted with Jesus' emotion toward his disciples. Jesus was indignant. He was livid at the disciples. But then we see his tenderness and his care for the children. His action is also countercultural to the callous attitude that prevailed toward children. And one of the things that we see is Jesus takes these children in his arms, lays his hands on them, and he blesses them. It tells us that Jesus loves the little children. I think that if Jesus loves the children, little children, then guess what? So should we. Not just our own children, not just our grandchildren, but we should love all children. As we consider this passage of Scripture, I think there is some caution that is needed in pushing the interpretation of this text too far in regards to childhood conversions. Now, this text is sometimes used to endorse the concept that it is harder to become converted or saved as an adult. Therefore, we need to focus on evangelism of children. I think it's important that we focus on evangelism of children, but I think it's wrong for us to put God in a box in that way and say that God can only save children, but he can't save adults. Because there's a statistic that goes around that says that if 80% of conversions happen during childhood. And so the implication is that if they're not saved as children, then they're probably not going to get saved as adults. I don't think the scriptures teaches that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. It can save a child, it can save an adult, of whatever age they may be. And so I think that understanding sometimes places an undue emphasis, undue pressure on making sure our children make a profession of faith before they're actually ready. Because we think that if they don't get saved now, then when they leave my home, they may never get saved. We need to teach them the gospel, call them to repent and believe, and trust that God will save them. Trust that he will save them. In fact, the disciples, after hearing the demands of what it takes to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And then Jesus responded, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible." In other words, the disciples thought that the idea of salvation is impossible, and it is impossible. Whether they're children or whether they're adults, salvation is impossible from our perspective. But what's impossible from our perspective, God can do. So we need to trust in God's saving work. And so as we consider that specifically about childhood conversions, I think that in childhood conversions are concerned, I think it would be wise to exercise discernment and look for a credible and mature profession of faith from our children. And maybe in some cases delaying baptism until the child is of the age when the credibility of the conversion becomes evident. To use discernment in regards to our children. Never resist if your child says and say, I made a profession of faith. Don't ever say, no, you didn't. You know what you're talking about. Encourage them to do that. But maybe wait until they get to that point of age where there is demonstrable evidence that they really are a genuine believer. I've often cautioned parents that the problem is not that children can't be saved. The problem is sometimes we need to think about our discernment. I can't discern whether that child is saved. And one of the ways I illustrate it is this way. If, you know, our children believe in Santa Claus and they believe in Jesus. How are you able to discern between those types of saving belief? They're so impressionable and they believe everything that we say. But we just need to continue to preach the gospel to them. Teach them the gospel. Call them to repentance and faith. And God will save them in his timing and under his conditions. So some caution is needed as we think about it in that regard. But as we move forward, I want us to think about something in this passage of scripture, and especially as we looked at it last week, regards marriage, is that have you ever noticed that God uses the family dynamic to communicate great truths about himself? Think about it. How do we talk about God? We talk about him as a father. We talk about him as a son. Last week, we saw the relationship that we have with God is reflected in the context of a marriage. In fact, one of the great imageries that we see in the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming back for a marriage. We also see that the terms children or child and adoption are used to convey something about the nature of God and salvation. So in this passage, we see that children, they stand for something. They point to something. They represent something. They signify something bigger than themselves. They stand for the kind of dependence and helplessness and need and insufficiency and faith that is required of adults to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, children are a work of God, and they get their meaning from God, namely to display by their dependence the way into the kingdom, such as these that enter the kingdom of God. So every time you see our children in the hallway or sitting in the church, listen to what God is teaching you. Receive like little children to enter the kingdom of God. I think it's important for us to also to think about that the idea of being children is something that is a designation that is given to believers. That when we become believers, we are God's children. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Look at how great a love that the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children." He calls us to look at how great the love the Father has given us. What is that love he's calling us to look at? Look at the love of God that demonstrated through Jesus Christ on the cross. God demonstrated his love. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's through that love that we become his children. Now, there are only two designations that can be made about you. You can either be a child of God, or you can be an enemy of God. The children receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. The children are allowed to enter into everlasting life, but God's enemies will be destroyed at his second coming. They will face judgment, and they will face a place that the Bible calls hell for eternity. So you're either God's child or you're not his child. And the way you become God's child is you enter into the kingdom. You receive it like a little child. You come with helpless. You come desperate. You come needy. You come repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you.